Well, good morning. Thank you for being patient with us. If you were here for Chuck's thing, you would know. It's 11:35, so thank you again. Thank you, Tim, too. Just a sec. Okay. Well, today we are looking at chapter number 26 in our Believe book, and it's all about patience. So I want to ask, did you have to show any patience this week? Okay, most of you had to show patience. That's good. But was it easy or was it hard? Some easy, some hard. Well, that's good. Lots of ours. Mine was pretty hard. So it reminds me, you know, we want patience from other people. We want them to be patient with us. But when we are asked to be patient, it's like, oh, that's a different story. You know, you be patient with me, but I might not be patient with you. It's more like this picture. Lord, grant me patience, but please hurry. We want things done instantly. When we wait too long, we take things into our own hands. We run from pain. We seek revenge. We get the divorce. We turn to the bottle. We try to do things before we wait on God because we are impatient. Keep calm. That's a load of baloney because we're impatient. We will never mature as people because we can't persevere unless there is a trial in our lives. That's kind of sad, isn't it? We won't actually become more mature people unless there are hard things to go through. There can be no victories without battles. There can be no peaks without valleys. God's work is hard work, and sometimes it means hard work for us. So today we're looking at specifically what it means to have to deal with hard work and how to do it to honor God. To show you, I guess, what we're up against, Pastor John Corson, he had a new baby, and this is his story. Due to his allergies, when Peter John was a baby, he required a special formula. On one of the very rare occasions, I, rather than my first wife, Terry, who had passed away, was up at night with him. He started crying as I impatiently heated his bottle. I can remember saying, "Calm down, buddy. It's coming. You won't want it cold." But you know what? He continued to howl. Don't babies always do that? They just keep going. Why? Because they don't know what he was saying. They couldn't understand what he was saying. And the Lord whispered in my ear that night, "John, that's you. I'm cooking something up. I'm getting something ready. But you're crying, 'Where is it?' Because you don't understand the language of faith." And that's all of us. Wah, 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 we cry. Isn't it the same? It's been 25 days, or 2 years, or 15 years. Where's the promise, God? All along, the Father is saying, "I'm getting it ready. I'm going to do something better than you could ever imagine, but it's going to take some time." So that, my friends, is patience. Let's pray. God, thank you that we have this opportunity today. We've already been able to exhibit patience today and this week. But I feel that you call us to patience often because you want to grow us and to mature followers of Christ. Please help our minds to be open to see what you have and our hearts to be ready to be able to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you wouldn't mind turning in your Bibles to James chapter 5, and we're looking specifically at verses 7 through 11. So James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. And while you're doing that, I'll give you a context. James is the half-brother of Jesus. That gives him a lot of clout with Jesus. He probably pestered Jesus. He probably made fun of Jesus because Jesus always did what was right. He didn't believe what Jesus said. Actually, Jesus' other brothers and sisters didn't either. They didn't believe that Jesus really was the Messiah. And it wasn't until the resurrection that he was able to eyewitness that he actually transformed into someone else, into a person that loved God and believed what Jesus said. They call him James the Just, and it's said that he prayed so much that his knees were like camel knees. He was on his knees so much that it was like that. Well, he was killed probably in 62 AD, Josephus says. So this letter was written just before that. It was written to some believers, and chapter 1, verse 1 says, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. What that means is Jewish Christians. But it also means all brothers and sisters in Christ, all brethren. So that's us. We can take this to heart because it's also written to us. He begins chapter 5 talking about rich people, but this is rich non-believers. They have fattened their hearts on the wealth of this world, but he wants to assure us that Jesus is coming. Don't make your hearts fat on this world, but make your hearts strengthened because of Jesus and his promises. So you're caught up now. We're going to look at each of these verses specifically. Sometimes I think maybe I spoon-feed things, and you guys are a lot smarter than that. So today we're going to look at specific phrases in the passage as we go through all 7 through 11. And work on your own application. I'm probably going to say application because I'm not meaning to, but think about it. How can you apply this to your life? So verse 7 and just the first part, it says, "Be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." So this word brothers also means brothers and sisters, or like I said, brethren, community. So it pertains to all of us. We're supposed to be patient until when? The coming of the Lord. The first century folks, they felt Jesus was coming back immediately. Things were really bad, and that Revelation talks about how the world starts to get really, really bad before Christ comes back. Well, he didn't come back, and we're still waiting for Jesus, but he's going to come at any moment, and we have to be prepared and ready. That takes patience. So what is patience? Well, patience is from a Greek word called makrothumio. It's actually two words together, makros meaning long, and thymos meaning temper or anger. So it's where we get the word long-suffering, or another way of saying it, it's being long-tempered instead of short-tempered. There's also another word, or what it means is basically it's an idea of a thermometer. If a spiritual thermometer is put in your mouth, as a difficult situation comes up, how long would it take for your temperature to rise? Would it be fast? Would it be slow? But as we mature, we learn to control our anger and practice patience. Sometimes I wonder if we've ever grown up, because practicing patience is not what we want. There's also another term. It's from hupomone, and it's a compound, again, meaning two words. Hupo means under, and meno means remain in one place. So the idea is to remain under, to stay behind, to stand one's ground, to survive and remain steadfast. So in classical Greek, it was used frequently in military context, meaning to dig in and hold the ground, don't give away one inch. Another way of looking at it is remaining under the difficulties. We try to jump out of the difficulties without learning the reason or the lessons through it. This word says stay under it because you're learning something about it. You're growing. Pastor J.D. Watson says, when we're impatient and short-tempered with people, it's really because we're impatient with God. We are at that moment not trusting in and not leaning on God to give us strength. So when you're impatient, yeah, you're impatient with others. We get that because people do bug us. But a lot of times it boils down to we're frustrated with God for not giving us what we want, when we want it, the way we want it. God, you're not meeting my needs. Well, at least the needs I think I have. So 7 continues on. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. Well, farming season is soon upon us here in Fairbanks. One family who isn't able to be here today actually has well over 2,000 seeds planted in their tiny house. 2,000 seeds. Lots of work went into planting the seeds so that they could sprout, so that they could go to the fields and actually plant them, so that they could wait, till it, water it, and watch it grow. Farmers, they're dependent on the sun, rain, and nutrients in the ground to make the crops. So I have a question for one of our farmers. Mr. Clyde, would it be a good idea if anyone else wanted to become a farmer if they were impatient? He says, no, that would be a tough one. So don't become a farmer if you're impatient. But if you want to learn patience, maybe help Donna and Clyde this summer. You will learn it. No crop appears overnight except probably a crop of weeds. And no farmer has control over weather. Too much rain can cause the crop to rot or wash out. Too much sun can burn it up. An early frost can kill the crop. How long suffering the farmer must be with the weather. He must also have patience with the seed, the crop, for it takes time for plants to grow. So Jewish farmers, they would plow and sow in what we call the autumn months. These are the early rains that would soften the soil. And the latter rains would come in the early spring, which is our February and March, and they helped to mature the harvest. The farmer had to wait many weeks for his seed to produce fruit. Why did he wait so long? Because the fruit is precious and the harvest is worth the wait. One thing about farmers is that they don't stop. I remember when we lived in Washington, our house was smack dab in the middle of a bunch of other wheat farms. The farmers would never sit still because even when they've planted, there's things to do. So the principle is we don't sit still while we're waiting patiently for God. We act. We do things. We try to reach the world for him, telling them about his love. Verse 8 continues on. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. This word establish means to cause to be inwardly firm or committed, or to resolve to do something. Or like this says from 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in good works. It kind of ties back to chapter 1 where James said, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So there is a purpose for patience. Well, verse 9, the first part says, do not grumble against one another, brothers. Sisters, you are off the hook. You can grumble as much as you want. No, I'm completely kidding. Since brothers was the same, brothers and sisters, it means all of us. That grumbling, you know, when we're impatient, it's kind of easy to be more impatient with others or to complain about others. Well, they're worse than me, you might say, or I wish that was mine. Sometimes, again, I wonder if we ever grew up. I remember having to work with my kids when they were little. And a lot of our Awana kids exhibit this very same thing. But here, as adults, we have different words to say it. But we do the same thing because we never matured. And that's what God is working on us for. We need to be patient because God is maturing us. But James knows we need an incentive. So we don't just be patient because it's good for us. We kind of have to have some fire under our tushies. So 9b says this, so that you may not be judged, behold, the judge is standing at the door. So there's the incentive. Professing believers, that's people that say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. They may themselves be revealed as fake or pseudo believers and be judged if they had not strengthened their hearts and demonstrated genuine faith by bearing fruit. What that means is, you know, people that say with their mouth, Jesus is Lord, but in their heart they don't live it. When judgment comes, they're going to be found out to be false believers. Unless their hearts were fully strong towards God, unless they are committed to what God has said, believe what Jesus has said. Indeed, this is a warning of judgment to the church at this point. It's not to pagan unbelievers. So perseverance and patience is demanded in the face of the promised coming of the Lord because it is at hand. That's Christ's final coming can occur at any moment. We might get hung up on this word, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. So in this case, when you are believers, God sees you perfect, and actually he sees you as Jesus himself. So you are judged holy and righteous before him. Now, you know, we sometimes are told, well, you aren't supposed to judge me. That's not what this verse is saying. Basically, God tells us to have standards, and he says to judge right and wrong. The principle, though, is that we aren't the judge of men and women's hearts. God is. He is the final, ultimate judge that controls it all and says the verdict. We just have to respond with it, yes or no. So yes, judge right and wrong, but judging people, that's God's job. And thankfully, it's his, because I think we would pronounce judgment very poorly. A doctor, his name was Steve Runge, he says this, this appeals to the Lord's imminent return and reminds us of how he would react to the imminent return of his parents when he was growing up. When they left to do errands, they would often give me chores that they expected to be done by the time they returned. I was prone to procrastinate, telling myself I would play or read just a little while longer. Have you ever done that? Oh, I'll just wait. Everything would suddenly change when I realized what time it was, or worse, when I heard the garage door opening, signaling their return. I'd run around furiously, trying to make up for the time I squandered. My procrastination would suddenly be cured. The consequences of disobedience, they hadn't changed. But the proximity, the closeness of my punishment, had. My parents' imminent return served as powerful motivation. This is really what James is saying. He's using this to deter us from grumbling and complaining about those around us, even fellow Christians. Sometimes we do have the ability to make snide remarks about one another. We call it gossip. This is what we do as Christians. The consequence of this is, I mean, it's always sin, and there's always something that we have to deal with. If this behavior will result in judgment and the executor of the judgment is knocking at the door, then why in the world do we keep on doing it? Well, let's look at verses 10 and 11. That kind of finalizes this whole passage. Verses 10 says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Well, James, he gives two more examples. He already gave the farmer, but now he gives the example of the prophets and Job. So most Old Testament prophets, they would face great opposition for preaching, and many of them are actually killed in very painful ways. But one thing was true, that they patiently followed God's word. Here's a principle to know. They were doing what was right. They were preaching what was right, and they were still put in bad situations. They were still getting hurt. Sometimes we think, oh, I'm doing what's right. I shouldn't have any pain. I shouldn't have any heartache. But the prophets show us, no, that's not how it is. You do right just because, bad will still happen. You do wrong just because, bad will still happen, because it's life. But they were patient to follow God. Warren Wiersbe says, Satan tells the faithful Christian that his suffering is the result of sin or unfaithfulness. Yet his suffering might well be because of faithfulness. I've wondered why this church has had so many problems over the past years. And I kind of think it's because we are starting to stand up for what is right. We have a big target on us. Doing what's right makes you a target in Satan's eyes. So if you don't want to be a Satan target, then you need to find something else to believe in. But if you believe what Jesus said is true, you're called to something higher. You're called to a different lifestyle, one of patience and maturing. Well, Job, he had lost everything he had owned or ever had. His three friends turned on him. In fact, his wife basically said, die now. Curse God and die. Why don't you die already? But Job, he questioned God, and you can read through the whole book of Job. There's so many things, but even in that questioning, Job does not forsake his faith in God. He said, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. He was so sure of God's perfection that he persisted in arguing with him, even though he did not understand all that God was doing. So Job was a righteous man, and he suffered. So you see that again. Job's experience paved the way for the one that had to suffer the most. Jesus was a righteous man, the Holy One, and he had to suffer. Do you think we're called to anything less than suffering if it's going to produce patience, steadfastness, and perfect maturity? Well, there's one last reason to be patient. It's because God's patient with us. How many times have we hurt God? How many times have we sinned against him, done things that he's told us not to do? How many times that we probably have caused him to cry over what we've done? Probably a lot. But 2 Peter 3:15 says that God's patience actually means salvation. Because of God's patience, we've been given the opportunity to be saved. That is pretty amazing, really. Sometimes we wonder why God's taking so long to come back. Why doesn't he just destroy our enemies? But the same thing he told the people in the first century, he tells us now. I've got it under control. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. But for right now, my patience is your salvation. At the root of impatience is mistrust or distrust. There are times when God wants us to wait, yet we doubt whether anyone will act on our behalf. So then what we do is we choose not to wait. We take action to our own hands outside of God's directions. And in our impatience, we exhibit pride, thinking we can do things better on our own. If we trust someone, we will wait on them to act. So if you truly trust God, we wait for him and his timing. So the question is, do you trust God? If you trust God, are you willing to wait for him to act? Sometimes I tell my kids to do something, specifically cleaning their room this week, because Amy's been gone, so we've been cleaning the house. I trust them, but I have to verify, and I have to keep following up, because sometimes the room is not done, and they keep working at it. It might take like 4 days. But it is all done now. That's not the trust that it's talking about. It's the implicit, I trust that Amy will do what she says because I have seen it validated time and time again. So even if it takes a long time, I know that she'll do it because she's trustworthy. So do we think the same of God? Do we find him to be trustworthy? There's two things to remember. One, we can see clearly from Job's life that perseverance is not the result of understanding. Job, he never received an explanation from God for his suffering. This is partly because pain is often a part of life that must be endured beyond explanation. There are many things we can understand, but not everything. God's purpose is not that we just develop a mind full of explanations and answers. His purpose is to bring us to a place where we trust him. So that's the first one. We might not understand it. And the second one, There is very often a gap of time between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise. Actually, most of the time, when a promise is given, it takes time until the fulfillment of the promise happens. So don't lose heart. Remain steadfast. Be resolute with what you're standing up for. And realize that God will do what he said. God is not like a human who will break promises. Our trust in God must combine the desire to persevere and the willingness to receive God's help. God can help us persevere. He can even help us want to persevere. But he will not help us to persevere if that is not our desire. So you see that it takes effort on our part to allow him to help us. Sometimes we say, no, off limits, I'm not doing it. So he can't help us in that instance. God is not a forceful God where he forces himself upon you. But through the Holy Spirit, he will help you if you want it. So to conclude, don't underestimate the impact of a faithful, godly life. That patient living carries great power. We need to remind ourselves that our patience in times of suffering is a testimony to those around us. Do you find that it's easier to be around patient people or impatient people? Raise your hand if you like impatient people. Okay. The principle there is if you're a patient person, you're going to be more attractive to the world. And not in the physical sense, but in the why are you different sense. It's because I'm learning patience, because I trust Jesus that he'll keep his word. Remain patient, my friends, even though it is hard. God is producing perseverance in you, which leads you to complete, mature faith, lacking in nothing. You might not understand why God is taking his time or why he's taking so long, but trust him. Remember the little baby at the beginning of the message? At Peter John? He had to wait on his dad, but he couldn't understand why it was taking so long to get his food. The same is true for you and me. God says, I want to do things beyond anything you could dream or imagine. So hang on, folks. The bottle's getting warm. Let's pray. God, we are an impatient people. We find you very frustrating and infuriating sometimes, but we take that out on others. We take it out on you. God, as you are leading us through these paths of difficulties that the godly prophets, the godly folks that made it through Hebrews 11, we don't like it. Please cultivate in our hearts a resolute spirit to follow you even when it is challenging, even when we don't understand. As Chuck said today, he has this test tomorrow that says how his cancer is doing. He has had to take this medicine for 6 months trying to see if it's doing anything. He has been patiently waiting on you to act. But you continue to say, wait, wait, wait. We know you're at work, God. We have to just trust that you'll bring about all good things to those of us that follow you and to love you with all our heart. Thank you for giving us that opportunity, and please give us the strength to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you wouldn't mind standing for a benediction before you go downstairs to celebrate Drew and his graduation, I'm going to read our verse. It's out of Revelation 21, and it actually is the culmination of all patience. The book of Revelation talks about what happens at the end of time. God was there at the beginning of time. He created time. He will be there at the end of time. And we will be there too. Revelation 21, 1 through 4, 5 says, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." That's probably the greatest promise we have. All this junk that we are going through, all the pain, it's not for naught. It's for a purpose. And God is making all things new. He's not just transforming it, changing it. He is making it brand new for us to have and to be grown and to have perfection and live with him for eternity. That's what patience leads to. So stay strong. Be patient for God to act even when you don't get it. Thank you for coming, and see you downstairs for cupcakes. You're dismissed.